But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also bodies celestial and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Loving Holy Father, we thank thee for the inspired word. The reading of it has thrilled our souls as we consider to wait before thee and upon thee. We pray that it will please thee to teach us lessons in time to prepare us for eternity. We pray in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Consider with me the body of the resurrection. Many centuries ago, someone asked the Bishop of Autun, a man by the name of Talleyrand, would it be easy to begin a Christian life? The questioner thought that it would. And he amplified it to say, would it be easy to begin a Christian religion? To which the man of God replied, yes, it would be very easy. All one would have to do would be to die, to be buried, and on the third day to be raised again. And that, as we have seen, is the essence of the Christian faith. It was the great man of science, Faraday, who, laying on his deathbed, was asked, Mr. Faraday, what are your speculations for the hereafter? To which Faraday replied, I have none. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And we tonight side with Faraday, realizing and appreciating the truth of Holy Scripture that our Savior is alive. And we hear him say tonight, because I live, ye shall live also. We have come through Paul's 15th chapter of this first epistle. And we have listened and studied and learned, I hope, some of the precious truths that the man of God presents to the Corinthian church. Now, as he has, and as he has put pen to paper, and as he is thinking of all that he has laid before the saints, and all that is yet to come, I think I hear the gears revolving, and he's saying to himself, now, you know, when somebody reads this, and somebody hears it read, they're going to have two questions. So I better answer those questions. The first, in fact, they are both in verse 35. He says, some are going to ask, how are the dead raised up? Question number two, with what body do they come? So Paul purposes to answer these questions that he is certain will be asked by Grecian skeptics. Man is always and has always been full of questions. Problem is that he doesn't have too many answers. Some years ago, I was asked to speak to a group of freshman nurses in our hospital. They had been assigned the task of speaking to someone from various church groups, and they were divided into various sections of the class to do so. And I was asked to speak to these young women about Scott Lee Gospel Chapel. They wanted to know what we believed, and if, when we were in the hospital, we required any special diet. I assured them we did. We wished to have T-bone, French fries, and onion rings. But then, on a more serious note, I said to those young women, girls, I will be very happy to tell you what I believe and why I believe it on one condition, that when I'm finished, you tell me what you believe and why you believe it. I will never forget the response of those young women. As one after another said, Mr. McEntee, I don't know what to believe. It used to be that my church taught one thing, and now it teaches another. And those young women proved to be young women without any spiritual foundation. What a pleasure and privilege it was then to pour into their young hearts and souls the precious truths of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But in our educational system, we have taught young people to question, for we have failed to give them the answers. As one philosophy professor that my daughter Joanne had when she was in college said at the conclusion of his course, fellows and girls, I have taught you the philosophies of men, but to be honest with you, I really don't know the answers to life. We have the answers. And we thank our God that those answers are in this inspired book. So Paul anticipates some questions that will be asked of him. How are the dead raised up? Verses 36 to 8, he answers the question. And he says, foolish man. He goes to the science of botany. And he's going to speak about that which is planted and how it bears grain. And so simply, he says, why, the kernel is planted. It decomposes. In other words, it dies. But then it comes forth with a new life. It releases life according to verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not made alive except it die. And that kernel goes into the ground. It is moistened by the rain. And the warm sun shines on the soil, and at an appropriate time, the shoot is seen and breaks its way through the soil, and life is evident. Now Paul says, it is necessary that that seed be planted, that it die, and then it will bear grain. Now he says, when it comes to planting, he says, you don't plant the ultimate. You don't go out into the field with a wagon load of corn stalks complete with roots and complete with a corn cob and all that goes with it. Dig a hole and plant it.
that that isn't the way it's done at all.
He said, why, when you go to plant, you plant bare grain. Grain alone. That goes into the soil. That dies. And then the fruit is the result. Now, says Paul, that's what's going to happen. Those who have died are planted in the soil. And ultimately, at the command of God, they will break forth in resurrection bodies. How wonderful. God, he says, gives it a body of the same family. The farmer plants corn. He doesn't expect to go out someday and harvest barley. No, he plants corn because he's going to expect to harvest it. So God is going to give it a body. A number of years ago, within the safe enclosure of a mummy's casket, there was found a small vase. And in that vase, there were some items that looked like dried peas. They were taken from their container. Carefully and under controlled conditions, they were planted. And in 30 days, a 3,000-year sleep had come to a close. The grain had died, and then it shot forth. And beloved, that is what will happen with believers who have died. They have been planted, but they're going to be raised again in a body that it pleases a sovereign God to give them. Says Paul, how are the dead raised up? They will be raised up in that day. At the command of God, having followed the principles of anatomy, when the grain has been planted, then it will break forth in shoot. It will go down as root. And that which has been planted will be evident as something that is alive. God will give to it a body. The wheat seed has the body of wheat, barley the same, rye the same. And everything that is planted will have its proper body. And so it is in the spiritual. A sovereign God will give the believer a body for glory. Praise God. And for the unbeliever, God will fit that one for a burning lake. And it will endure for all of eternity. The child of God looks forward to that day when he will be fitted under God to enjoy a never-ending eternity in the presence of his great and wondrous God. But then the second question is asked. And he says, and with what body do they come? Paul goes here to the science of anatomy, and he says, now look, all flesh in verse 39 is not the same, but there's one kind of flesh of man. You and I have a particular kind of flesh. There is another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Different kinds of flesh to live in a particular environment and to perform given tasks. And that body has been given of the Lord. Now, what body do they come? Why, the Lord will give the believer, beloved, a body for glory. Man has a body in which he can live upon this earth, to enjoy an environment for which his body was designed. But under normal circumstances, a man can't go out and fly in the air without the aid of an aircraft or a spacecraft. But a bird can. So what has God done? God has taken the bird and he has fitted it for an environment in the air where it can fly. Under normal circumstances, a man can't live in the depths of the sea. But But a fish can. Why? Because God gave it that kind of a body. Take the fish out of its natural environment, place it in air, and soon it dies. Take the bird from flight and put it in the water, and soon it dies. Why? Because God did not give either a body for those kinds of environments. The bird for the air, the fish for the sea, and man for land. And Paul says, why God has given to man this particular body for this particular environment, the bird and the fish for theirs. Now then, the God who made them for those environments is exactly the same God who will fit the believer with a body for glory. Oh, praise God, that when you and I rise from the grave, if we are not around for the rapture, when we rise from the grave, we will be fitted for glory with the kind of a body that He in His sovereign wisdom has designed. I think of the caterpillar. It crawls on its stomach across the grass or across the dust. But then there comes a day when its environment through its growing process has been changed and it breaks forth as a beautiful butterfly. What has happened? There has been a transformation. There has been a change. And that which once crawled along the earth now can take wings and fly through the air. You and I can't possibly imagine what it will be to live forever, to live in the glory as described in this holy book. How will we be able to adapt? Beloved, I don't know, but I know the God who's going to make it possible. And He's my Father. He is yours as well. And how exciting to know that when in the sovereign purposes of God, the dead are raised up, they will be raised in a body that will fit them for a home beyond the skies. And in this we rejoice. We will have a new body and new appetites, a new environment to enjoy. And praise God, we will have new company with which to enjoy it. We will leave the beggarly elements of a sin-polluted planet behind. And we will rise at His bidding to enjoy eternally the presence of our once crucified Lord and all those who have been washed in His crimson blood. Oh, how exciting tonight. And beloved, it's going to happen. Not only does Paul appeal to the science of anatomy, but now he goes to astronomy in verses 40 and 41. He says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another in glory. The celestial, the heavenly bodies. And then he says there are earthly bodies, both of which have been designed by the master designer himself to be involved, to work in, to be at home in the environment for which he has made them. We think of the sun. The sun in all of its glory and all of its brilliance. There it is. We think of the moon. That reflects back the glory of the sun as the church reflects back the glory of its risen head. We think of the stars, those drops of brilliance in a canopy of outer space. And he says, those are the bodies terrestrial. And he made them. And he put them in that environment. And those are the glories of the terrestrial. Now he says, there is as well the glory of the celestial, and it differs. There is the beauty of human form. the magnificence of God's great creation, man. There's color, features that are beautiful, attractive, and appealing. There's bird life, plant life. There's the fish life. There are these things that are the glory of the celestial. Now then, he says, in effect, if God can fit bodies for the earth or prepare bodies to dwell and exist in outer space, certainly our God can prepare the body of the believer for glory. And beloved, I believe it with all of my heart. Just as the glory of the blazing sun differs from the glory of the lover's moon, so there is the difference in glory. Bodies of the saints in heaven will be different than the bodies of the saints upon earth, because we will have fallen into the ground and died, and we will then come forth in new and resurrected life for His eternal and everlasting glory. The body is sown in the earth, just as we plant the seed. But, says Paul, just as there are various forms of glory in the terrestrial, as there are in the celestial, so there will be in the coming glory, when the saints of God are in His presence eternally. But then he goes on to elaborate on this principle of planting and of botany. He does so in verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. What is he saying? I suggest, beloved, he is simply saying this. Look, there will be those days when you will take your beloved out to the cemetery. And as the seed is planted in the soil, so the one that is so near and so dear will be planted to be raised again. Paul says, some will be sown in corruption. The grave is the place of decay and corruption. But Paul says, that isn't going to be the end of it. Paul says this, beloved, they will be sown in corruption. They will be raised in incorruption. Raised in incorruption. To be raised beyond the realm of decay. To be raised, beloved, no longer to be subject to decay, to disease, to decomposition. But to be raised in incorruption. And for that we thank our God. Paul says, there will be some that will be sown in dishonor. The thought is disfigured. And when that last enemy of which we read last night has taken his painful toll on the life of the child of God, and that body that has been racked with pain and disfigured and worn out at the end of the journey, Paul says, it will be sown in dishonor, disfigured. It'll be laid aside. But oh, says Paul, it will be sown in dishonor, but it will be raised in glory. How thrilling. How exciting. That one that we laid aside, that experienced pain, racked by pain, the body out of shape, the facial features gone, hardly recognizable from what once they were in youth. Paul says, look, You're going to plant it in dishonor. But when it's raised, beloved, it will be raised in glory and honor and beauty, a new body, honored of God, in all the dignity, the splendor, the excellence, the perfection of a new body. Give him that blood-bought saint by the one who purchased him or her at Calvary. And it's going to happen. Sown in dishonor, but thanks be to God, raised in glory. Paul says, some of these precious seeds that we've held and loved and caressed are going to be sown in weakness. Sown in weakness. Unable, possibly, even to feed themselves. Unable to lift a hand to render personal care. But they're so weak and so powerless. Paul says they're going to be shown in weakness, but they're going to be raised in power. The very same power that brought our beloved Lord from among the dead. Oh, beloved child of God tonight, thank God for such power. Thank God for that power that's going to take that form that rests in the grave, having gone there in all of its weakness. But he's going to raise it in power. I think of a lovely woman, 60 years of age. A loving husband, a precious mother. An efficient housekeeper. A woman of God, appreciated by the saints. Loved by the assembly. But for 12 years, going down and down and down. Weaker and weaker and weaker. Until nothing could be done by her or for her. But this holy book says, this holy book of God says, that body that we sowed in weakness, it's going to be raised in a coming day in power. Thanks be to God. Then Paul says, look, we sow that seed. We sow a natural body with all of its physical weaknesses and limitations. It's sown a natural body. The body of a human. But, says Paul, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. With all the triumphs of the one who rose victorious as the risen head. He who was the first fruits will make absolutely certain that every believer will be raised triumphant by his power from among the dead. Sown a natural body, but to be raised in glory and for glory. In a spiritual body. Raised in such a way and in such a form as to be able to enjoy to the full all that a sovereign God can provide for those who love him. He says it's sown in corruption. It'll be raised in incorruption. It was sown in dishonor, going to be raised in glory. Says it was sown in weakness, going to be raised in power. Sown a natural body, but to be raised a spiritual body. Beloved, it is going to happen. Why? Because we read last night, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The day is coming when the arch enemy of the human race, who has already received his death blow, will be totally and completely destroyed. And in this, the child of God rejoices tonight. But then the comparison continues. As Paul says in verse 45, "And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." The first man to come from God, Adam, he was a living soul. Tragically, he departed from God, brought sin upon us. We have lived in sin and we will die that way. The first Adam was a living soul. But he says the last Adam, the last Adam, the last man to come as the incarnate Son, fresh from God. My Bible teaches me he was made a quickening spirit. What a contrast tonight. What a contrast tonight. That the one who came from glory was held within the tender arms of Mary. The one who lived a perfect, sinless, holy, spotless life. The one who died on Calvary's tree by his permissive will is alive tonight, having conquered the tomb. And now he is a quickening spirit, a life-giving spirit to give life to all of those who have placed their faith and confidence in him. Beloved, he's your Savior tonight. He's my Savior. And in this we rejoice and we praise our God that the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I love those words. Don't you? As we read them in verse 46, 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. That was Adam. That describes him. That describes you and me too. We're of the earth, earthy. The tragedy is that some of us have put our tent pegs down too deep into the earth. Then what does he say? The second man. I love this. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Praise God. He's the Lord from heaven. Dear fellow believer, one day he came as a man. To live, to love, to die, to be buried, to be raised again. Who was he? He was the second man, the Lord. May we ever emphasize, underscore, the Lord from heaven. And he came for you and for me. And he is the quickening spirit. Then he says in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Isn't that exciting tonight? We're so earthy, unfortunately far, far too much so. But the day is coming when we who have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. That day is coming. As we have been born in the image of the earthy with all its frailty, with all its decay, with all of its sorrow, with all of its pain and all of its death, the day is coming, beloved, when we will bear the image of the heavenly. We will bear the image of our beloved Lord. How exciting. That one day, this body, with all of its failure, with all of its weakness, with all of its sin, will be left for a body fashioned like unto his own glorious body. We've been earthy, but the day is coming when we will be heavenly, and we will also bear the image of the heavenly. What a hope. What a hope. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with him, to be like him for all of eternity. as he has the body of glory under eternity, so will you and I. Think of it. A body like his, in all of its splendor, in all of its eternal quality, in all of its purity, we will have bodies fashioned like unto his own glorious body. There was a day when he who was eternal, when he who was spiritual became flesh. Why? That you and I, beloved, who are fleshly and earthy tonight, might become spiritual and eternal, to be with him and like him forever. Beloved, that's your Savior tonight. That's your Savior. This evening hour, we rejoice in the truth that he will fit us for the glory. He will fit us for the skies, because we who bear the image of the earthy will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. What is he saying? It seems to me, beloved, he is just saying this. Look, you and I might have had parents in the flesh who knew Christ, but flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We must come as sinners to the Savior, accept him as our own, and be fitted and ready for his presence eternally. He says as well, neither does corruption. This corruptible thing, it cannot possibly inherit incorruption. It is an impossibility. It has to fall into the ground as something corruptible, and then it has to be raised in an incorruptible state, and that is going to happen to the child of God. I love the words of Paul in the epistle to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21. He says he's going to change our vile body. The bodies of weakness, the bodies of decay, he's going to change these bodies that have so often humiliated us. He's going to change them. And he's going to fashion them like unto his own glorious body. Dear fellow believer, we might not look like too much down here, but oh, wait till they see us then. With new bodies, fashioned like unto the body of the object of our love, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his glorious, precious, magnificent person, we will be with him and we will be like him for all of eternity. And beloved, it could be but a step. It could be but a breath away, and we will be with him and like him for all of eternity. We look forward to the day when the redeemed church of our Lord Jesus Christ, with all of its weaknesses tonight, will be with him for eternity. When as individuals, the corruptible will have put on incorruption. When that which was sown in dishonor will be raised in glory. When the weakness will be raised in power, and when the natural will be raised as spiritual body. How do I know it's going to happen? What proof do we have tonight that it's going to happen? There's an empty tomb outside Jerusalem, and the first fruits is in the glory. He's there as the promise. He's our earnest. He is our assurance. He is our guarantee. And just as surely as he is there tonight, so you and I will be with him. And wonder of all wonders, we will be like him for all of eternity. May the Lord hasten the day as we bow to pray. Loving Holy Father, we bow tonight to thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. We praise Thee for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ that lies before us. We look forward to the day when this corruptible will indeed put on incorruption, when that which has been sown in weakness will be raised in glory. Father, we thank Thee tonight for the day of reunion that lies in the future for so many. Bless the weary heritage, the people of God. Encourage each one, we pray, with a glorious hope, the great appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.